Let me begin reading with our passage this morning, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now we've been studying through the Gospel of John, and we've progressed in our study to chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Let me once again set the context for our passage this morning. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. The immediate purpose for being in the upper room is to observe the Passover meal. But while there, Jesus gave them final instructions before he was taken and crucified. The timeline would be that it was less than 24 hours before the Lord would be taken. These instructions actually started in chapter 13. And as the Lord is talking to his disciples, he is telling them that Judas would betray him, and Judas actually did. Judas was exposed and did leave the room in chapter 13. And he also told them of his soon departure. Now, in chapter 14, because of all that news in chapter 13, you can imagine the kind of reaction the disciples would have. In chapter 14, the Lord encourages them to trust in him. "You believe in God, believe also in me," verse 1 of chapter 14. They would eventually be with their Lord again. In the meantime, the Lord would send them the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into truth. The Holy Spirit would comfort them and preserve them. In chapter 15, the Lord reminds them of his intimate bond with them. How close is the Lord to his people? Well, he is so close that he uses the analogy of the vine and the branches. He's picturing that intimate connection that he has with his own. The Lord also reveals in chapter 15 that the world will not accept them, meaning the disciples, nor would they accept their message. The world, referencing non-Christians, the world hates the truth because it exposes their hearts. Now that brings us then to chapter 16 and the instructions there. The Lord is continuing his instruction in regard to their relationship to the world. How is the world going to receive them? What is the reaction going to be when the message goes out? And in the process, he encourages them, again reminding them of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be with them at all times. Now, last week, we spent our time looking at verses 8 through 11. Actually, verses 8 through 11 ought to be combined with verses 12 through 15. We just didn't have time to do that. It is one unit of thought, the difference being this. In verses 8 through 11, it speaks of the Holy Spirit's work in the world or in relationship to the world. And in verses 12 through 15, we see the Holy Spirit's work in relationship to the disciples, or in general, to God's people. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's work in the world? You remember what we said last week? His work in the world is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that word convict means to expose. To bring forward, to bring to the front, to prove or show to be guilty, or we quite often say to convict. Now, we noted that this convicting work of the Holy Spirit is carried out on two levels. The first level we call general conviction. That means everyone born into the world is under this conviction from the Holy Spirit. How does it come? Well, God has given us enough of His truth, both in nature and written in our hearts, that we are without excuse. And so it doesn't make any difference who you are. If you are unsaved, God has spoken to you. The Holy Spirit gives you a mind, and you understand as you walk out into nature and you see the very design of creation. There's no question that it had to have an infinite designer. That is general conviction. The second level of the Holy Spirit's convicting work is His special or effective conviction. Now, this is the work that takes place in the lives of God's people, in the lives of those who become Christians. It is that work that not only exposes our guilt, but it goes on and we are granted repentance and faith to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we use those terms, repentance and faith, repentance simply means to turn from our old lifestyle. We see it for what it is. We see it through the eyes of God and His truth. And we turn to the Lord Jesus, believing that He is the only way for us to be delivered from our sin. That's verses 8 through 11. Now in verses 12 through 15, Jesus begins to explain the Holy Spirit's work in regard to the disciples. And remember, anytime we talk of the disciples in the upper room, we're talking about words that are coming to all of God's people. Now, this particular teaching begins with what I would consider a statement that is both heartbreaking and encouraging. It's the very first statement, verse 12. The Lord Jesus said to them this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, when you look at that statement, do you see the heartbreak there? Do you see the heartbreak? There are things Jesus could not teach them because they were not capable at this point of understanding them. Now, it's not simply a matter of their ineptness in mental capability or competence. It's not that. They could not receive them now because they had not received what Jesus had already given to them. Let me give you one example. In John 14, again, remember John 14, we're in the upper room, and Jesus had spoken to them to encourage them, and in verses 5 through 9, two of the disciples give him questions that represent the questions of all of the disciples. In verse 5 of chapter 14, it says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, the next one is Philip. Philip said in verse 8 to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." They still weren't getting the fact that Jesus was fully God. And so the Lord replies to Philip. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And so they hadn't received the basic teaching the Lord had already given them. And so you come back to that basic statement in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Part of the reason they could not bear them now is because they weren't listening to begin with. Because of their own sinfulness and indifference to the words of Jesus, they were hindered. They were unable to receive some eternal truths concerning their redemptive privileges. They were losing out because of that. They suffered from a problem that many Christians have today, do they not? Don't we have some of the same problem? I'm reminded of what the apostle wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He's writing to Christians here. And in verse 11, he starts out and he says, "But about this," now when he says about this, he's saying about this, meaning the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemption, that He is our great high priest. About that, he had already written about that just before this statement. He says, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." You see what he's saying? "I'd like to give you more, and you should be able to take more, but you're dull of hearing." Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." You see the analogy there. Those who take milk are considered immature. They're children. They're infants in the Lord. They should be a lot further along. They've been Christians a lot longer than that, but they still have to get back to the basics instead of being teachers. But he goes on then in verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Let me just comment on verse 14 before we go on. Note in verse 14 that the study of the Word, the growing in the knowledge of the Word, also makes us more sensitive to distinguish good from evil. Have you ever asked yourself the question why it is that so many evangelicals accept so many odd things that are certainly not in the Bible? And so they talk about love as opposed to truth. Why do they do that? Because they have no concept of those things, those doctrines in the Bible that they should know by now, but they just simply have been indifferent to the revelation God has given them in the Scriptures. Let me make one other application to this whole passage. It doesn't matter. Let me rephrase that. I started out the sentence and then I got lost. It does matter what we believe. We are called to grow in truth, are we not? We are called to grow in truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. When we do not, we stunt and cripple our Christian lives. Frequently, I heard over the years someone say something like this: "Well, as long as someone believes the gospel, as long as they have trusted in Christ, as long as they have embraced Christ, all the rest doesn't matter. All of the rest can be sorted out when we get to heaven. Let's not spend our time getting picky-unish with particular doctrines or teachings of the Scripture." Well, what I would say to you, that the passage we just read, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, those words of the Apostle Paul and the words of the Lord Jesus to His disciples contradict that kind of thinking and show or demonstrate that that kind of thinking is sinful. We hurt ourselves when we are indifferent to the Scriptures. We hurt ourselves when we allow dust to gather on our Bibles and we don't even pick them up long enough to get into church where the Scriptures are taught. Now let's move from the heartbreak of verse 12 to the encouragement of verse 12. Let me read verse 12 to you again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What is the Lord saying to them? Well, He is promising them more truth to come. He is promising them more truth to come. While the disciples, and we could say us as well, could be very dull, the truth is that we are always learning, that we are always progressing. We don't have it all. And what Jesus has said is, there's coming more truth. Now, within the immediate context of John 16, Jesus is specifically saying to those disciples, or we could say it this way, to those apostles, He's specifically saying to them that He is going to give them more truth that they in turn will give to the world. The Holy Spirit would expand. The Holy Spirit would amplify and clarify the foundation of truth that was laid in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would build upon that foundation by the Lord's teachings. And He would also build upon that foundation by the writings of the apostles, so that we have a complete word. The Bible that you own, whether it's at home or on your phone or on your laptop, wherever your Bible is, wherever you use it and read it, that is the complete word of God that He has given to us as His children. And Jesus is promising that very thing to those disciples. And you see the beginning of that promise to those disciples when you turn over to Acts chapter 2. So we could say it this way. It brings us back to a basic concept that the Bible is a progressive revelation. And what it does is that it traces the Lord's redemption from the Old Testament through the New Testament. You have the Lord's redemption from Genesis to Revelation, the culmination of His people's victory. The culmination of His victory is when we are before Him for all eternity. He was promising the disciples, there is coming a time when you will understand. You're not going to be as dull as you have been. Now, how do they know they will understand? How do they know they will understand? Well, look at verse 13 of John 16. Jesus goes on to tell them, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." So, how do they know they will understand? Well, they will understand because there's an intimate connection between God and His people, and you see that in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. Now, all truth does not mean they will understand everything there is to know. That's not what it's saying at all. In fact, I think one of the things we will do when we get to heaven is we will spend an eternity growing in our knowledge of our God. And how do we know that? Because one of the basic definitions of God, if you want to say it that way, one of the basic core issues when we talk about God is that God is infinite. He is limitless. And so we will spend an eternity learning more about this God who has been so good to us. So it's not talking about everything there is to know. Rather, the truth that our Lord gives us, this verse, this statement means that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all the truth necessary for living the Christian life until the Lord returns. It's all the truth necessary. There are no premonitions now. There are no words of knowledge from heaven. There are no, I had a dream and God spoke to me in that dream. No, no. God has spoken to you, not in a dream. He hasn't spoken to you in a premonition. He speaks to you through the Word of God. And it is that Word of God that we study and we grow in our understanding and knowledge of it. And as we have more knowledge of it, we are more conformed and shaped to that Word. And so our behavior changes. Our thinking changes. We have wisdom that helps us to make the kinds of decisions that we ought to make. We have a complete Word of God. Now, let's note one thing before we proceed here. The Lord does not say the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, which emphasizes future things. Everybody wants to know, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. And so there are preachers and theologians who spend a great amount of time writing a multitude of books on the last things. And that emphasis, while certainly the Bible talks about the fact that we will spend eternity with our Lord in His kingdom, certainly those revelations of the future are only revelations to help us understand who our Lord is. He is at the center of all truth. The Lord does not say that the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth which centers on how to be happy. If you go into many of the evangelical churches, what you think is that God is simply concerned about our happiness in this life and how to somehow fight depression. You don't see that in the Scriptures. You want to fight depression? Study the Word of God. Grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, and then be faithful in your obedience to that Word, no matter how you feel. That's how you fight depression. It's as simple as that. And there's no bill coming. That's the result. That's the solution. We don't need all of the self-help books. In fact, most of them are contrary to basic biblical theology. All truth is important. Therefore, all the Bible should be read. All of it should be treated as God's Word. No matter where we're reading, whether Old Testament or New Testament, our question ought always to be, Lord, what does this tell me about You? What truth is here for me to know and to apply to my life? Those are the two questions as I go through and study the Scriptures. Now, let's be just a little more particular. What is the central truth the Holy Spirit guides us into? We've already answered that question, but let me look at it one more time. Verses 14 and 15. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, just on a side, it's really not a side. It's very clearly stated in the text. Note here that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in making sure we have the truth Jesus speaks of in these verses. Note what he says. He will glorify me. Who's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. The Father has declared to the Son, who has declared to the Holy Spirit. You have three persons of the Godhead. One God subsisting in three co-equal persons. Now, we also see that the truth centers around the Lord Jesus Christ and His great redemptive work. We could read just verse 14 very quickly. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what we would say to, for example, our charismatic friends who want to talk about baptisms of the Holy Spirit and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, what we would say to them is this: truth does not glorify or elevate the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to elevate the person and work of Christ. Therefore, all of your baptisms of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, exorcisms, etc., etc., are contrary to the definition of what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Excuse me. Now, let me make one other observation. In this series of studies, we've talked about the Trinity, and it is clear from not only these verses, but if we had the time to go through the Old and New Testaments, we would see clearly that there are three persons to the Godhead. The reason I say that is there are those who would deny that, who claim to be Christian, and they have all sorts of unusual views. But let me comment once again regarding the Holy Spirit. There are those who believe that the Holy Spirit is a force or a power rather than a person. Now, the illustration I always use when I say that, and I know that you've heard it many times, and I apologize before I say it, but it would be very much like those old Star Wars movies where you have that phrase, "The Force be with you." Or, "He's moved to the dark side of the Force." Now, the Force is out there, and the Force is powerful, but somehow, what is the Force? Well, it's something that, like the wind, it just all of a sudden shoves you along. That's not the Holy Spirit. The passage before us dispels that idea. Verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, note in verse 13 the personal pronouns. It doesn't say, "When the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority." It doesn't say that at all. It says he. He's a person. Now, why is that important to see? Well, because he who indwells us, the Holy Spirit, is far more than a force. He is God. He is God. He is a person. We are intimately connected to God through the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for him to indwell us? It means that we have such an intimate bond with God that it is impossible to speak of our existence without God being right there. That's how intimate it is. He is always with us through everything. What confidence we can have that all things will work together because God loves us. And he loves us so much. We're so intimately bonded that he never, ever leaves us, no matter what. A lot of things we don't understand. A lot of questions we have. One of the favorite things that I think Christians say when we're just talking around a table and so forth is, "When I get to heaven, here's a question I've got for the Lord. I don't understand why he did it this way." But even in that time when we have no idea why things go on as they do, we are intimately bonded to God. He is right there. He is right there. This was the message to the disciples less than 24 hours before Christ would die a violent death, leaving them alone. What he's saying to them is this: no matter what the circumstances, God is with you. You are in His hands, and everything will turn out to His glory. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word and for what You have revealed to us. Father, we would pray that by Your Holy Spirit our hearts would be open, that we would see clearly Your truth, and that truth would change us. And we give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.